The lesson that I'm going to present for you this morning came from probably a few months ago. I kept hearing a certain word, and it was just like it kind of, I was focused on that word more and more, and I kept hearing people mention it in our classes, in reading the Bible. That word just kept coming up, and I began thinking about it, and it was really, I think, a word about something that I need more of. And so I started digging in, and I started kind of from scratch, just pulling up all the information I could find about this particular subject and researching it. And I've spent many hours doing that. So, but in 30 minutes, I'm going to try just to give you a summary of my thoughts on what I come up with on this particular thing. And I know I believe it was two weeks ago that Eric gave a lesson. I believe it was 2 weeks ago, maybe three now. But he gave a lesson, and it incorporated that same word. It was just so focused, and it just came out, to me at least, very much so. And then I think even the lesson that Brother Ben, I think, gave a lesson last week, didn't you? Yeah, and that had something to do with this same word. So it just kept coming back to me, and I felt like this was something that I need myself. But I'm going to share it with you because it's something that we all need. And I thank Mark for reading for us in Colossians, the third chapter, because I only wanted verses 12 through 17, but it was okay to read the whole chapter. Because 12 through 17 is talking about the character of the new man. And so what we're going to talk about is one of those characters of the new man that I believe is very, very important. And that is Christian compassion. Compassion is the word that just kept coming back to me. And so I felt the urge and the need for myself to study this word. Compassion is a critical component in the story of God and His relationship with man all the way through the Bible that we have. You know, in the Old Testament, compassion is evident in many positive examples of encouragement for all of us when we are sincerely reading the Scriptures. And then in the New Testament demonstrates probably the extreme compassion when we talk about the crucifixion of God's Son for sinful humanity. And that kind of goes along with what Ben was mentioning this morning about someone giving themselves. And in this case, he was giving himself. He was stepping in and taking the place of sinful people. And that was me. He took my place because I was somewhere I shouldn't be. And he came in and said, "Here, you get out of here and I'll take your place." You know, and in all of this, when we read through the Bible and look at all of these examples of compassion, it really is possible for us as newborn Christians to be able to have compassion. And we should have. And I know that some of us have more compassion than others. There's a tendency for women to maybe be more compassionate than we men are. But there is it's just something that some are better at being than others. But from eternity, I think that our omniscient God, knowing that effective compassion would be a challenge for His faithful followers, I think He has demonstrated His compassionate heart to us. First, toward the disobedient Israel in the Old Testament, and then finally at the cross by the giving of His only begotten Son as that sacrificial lamb for sinful mankind. And this was all because of God's compassion for His creation. An Englishman, an 18th century English poet named Wordsworth, He once said about Jesus, he said, by his passion, he acquired compassion. And I think this gives us a clue that being truly compassionate requires one to be tested by suffering. And you're going to notice this word all throughout my lesson, suffering. Passion has that idea of suffering. You know, the Bible has many examples, as we've said, to guide us toward compassionate dispositions as Christians. So we have to ask ourselves, do I truly have a compassionate disposition? So I hope this short lesson will help us to comprehend the true meaning, empowering us to be to make compassion an active character in our new life, in our Christian lives. So what does compassion really mean? Well, in the Hebrew, Old Testament Hebrew, the word rasha was generally used to relate the term compassion. And this word was related to a base word for womb, W-O-M-B. In other words, kind of as the womb cherishes the fetus. It's been said that way. Generally, this verb means to have compassion, to have mercy, and with deep feelings. And also, compassion can be described as a deep sympathy and sorrow felt for another, someone else who has been touched with affliction or with misfortune. And then this must be accompanied with a desire to relieve their suffering. Now, in the New Testament, there's a word that the most generally used for compassion, and it's an 18-letter multi-word, and I won't even begin to try to pronounce it. But it comes from this Greek word, and it's derived from a shorter Greek word meaning bowel, B-O-W-E-L. And this is sort of similar to womb, because back in the Old Testament times and in the Bible times, basically, bowels were thought to be the seat of love and pity. In other words, to have the bowels yearn meant to feel sympathy, to be pitied, to be moved with compassion. And therefore, this word indicates an inner feeling, and it's frequently recorded as Christ's attitude towards multitudes and individuals. And there are some other synonyms in the New Testament giving slightly different meanings, like that to have pity and mercy. It's very closely associated with mercy. It's a feeling of distress for the ills of others, to suffer with another, or to alleviate the consequences of sin or suffering in the lives of others, to bear with, to treat with mildness, moderation, and gentleness. Now, in the modern-day English, when we think about the word compassion, we generally associate compassion with kindness and sympathy. But in reality, its biblical significance really goes much deeper than that. And you know, the origin of compassion in today's vernacular is from the Latin word compate, meaning suffer with. And this suggests the important aspect of compassion. When others suffer, we suffer with them. When someone else has a heartache, it becomes our heartache. So this kind of compassion will change the way that we interact with all people that we know. Being in touch with one another's heartaches and sufferings will give us a completely different perspective on their deportment and the things that they do and why they do it. And this, in turn, will help us to be informed encouragers, assisting others in their pursuit of peace and happiness in this life. Compassion has been described as mercy with the heart in it. So you may be thinking, how can I be compassionate like that? That's what I was thinking. That's what I am thinking. Well, the Bible is filled with answers as it tells of God's interactions with Israel and then the Savior as He suffered for the sinful world. And all of this because they were moved with compassion. There's many scriptures showing servants of the Lord how to act and to live compassionately toward those who are in the world and in the church. So, the rest of the time is going to be just my brief summary of what I come up with on Christian compassion based on some scriptures. Not all of them. There's considerable. But I've just picked out a few to look at. The selfless and sympathetic attitude of compassion must be accompanied with appropriate action to help the sufferer. And, of course, that has to be within our personal limitations and what we're able to do. We all can't do the same things. But if another is suffering, and if their suffering is extreme, we may even have very intense feelings of compassion and pity, which actually cause sharp physical pains in our abdomen. Now, I don't know that I've felt those sharp physical pains, and that's why I'm thinking I need more compassion. But let's look on. Here's an example of the pitiful compassion of our Lord. In Mark, the 6th chapter, verse 34. And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. Another example of the aching compassion of a real mother for her baby. And this was the story of Solomon when he was suggesting to divide the one remaining son. In 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter, in verse 26, then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him." But the other woman said, "Well, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him." Can you imagine this intense feeling of this mother for her baby son when Solomon had suggested to divide him? And of course, Solomon wasn't really going to do that. That was a way of getting to finding out who really was the true mother. But that's real compassion. So to a degree, our compassion for others should be modeled after the depths of a mother's compassion for her child. In Isaiah 50 or 49, in verse 15, it says, "Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Was a question that he posed. But God's compassion for His children of Israel now is another example in Hosea, the 11th chapter, in verses 7 through 9. And it's a good example of a flexible heart, the flexible heart of God that was moved to change by compassion in place of fierce anger toward backsliding brethren. Now, in Hosea 11, 7 through 9, he said, "My people," and this is God speaking, "my people are bent on backsliding from me." And then he asked four questions. "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zebulun?" And we recognize those last two references are two cities who went right along with Sodom and Gomorrah. They were wicked cities. He said, "How can I make you like them?" And then in the verse he said, "My heart churns." And that word churns, it means is changed within me. My sympathy or my compassion is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger, and I will not again destroy Ephraim. So basically God is saying to Israel, justice demands your punishment, but my mercy pleads for your life. And what does God desire of us? Hosea 6 and 6. He desires mercy and not sacrifice. You know, Christian compassion is a multidimensional, relational process that's evident in the life and the teaching of Jesus as the Son of Man. And in other words, in His physical person. And it's important to consider that Jesus always made sure that people were aware of His compassion and care for them before He attempted to teach them about salvation. And our Lord, we know, was a very sympathetic high priest. He was full of tender mercy, being unselfishly moved with compassion, not willing that any should perish, always putting Himself before others, as evident in, of course, His sacrifice for our sins. You know, compassion was a primary reason that God so loved the world by giving His only begotten Son in order to keep believers from perishing in eternal torment. You know, that word "so" may be the most significant two-letter word in the Bible. And I'm convinced that compassion is a major component of the "so" in God's love. Compassion, in other words, affects the extent of God's love. Now, the mission of Christ on earth was not to sentence and condemn the world. Rather, by God's compassionate gift of His Son, the world was given the opportunity to be saved. And we can read about that in Romans 5, verses 15 through 18, and then John 3, verse 17. So, to truly be Christian or Christ-like, our hearts must be filled with this same type of compassion. And this is the reason, then, that Jesus urges His followers to have compassion. And this will fit in right with Mark's reading in Colossians, the third chapter, verses 9 through 16. But throughout the New Testament, Christians are called to be clothed with, among other things, compassion, kindness, forgiveness, and love. Compassion, even though it's not specifically listed, is still evident in the fruits of the Spirit that we find in Galatians, the fifth chapter. We take love. There's love. That's one part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love is what? Affection and benevolence. Patience is long-suffering and forbearance based on mercy. Kindness is usefulness or gentleness of character. Goodness, that's being benevolent, profitable, active in doing good. And then gentleness is meekness and forbearance. So we can see compassion packed in with all of those different scriptures in the fruit of the Spirit. Compassion, as sometimes called the bowels of mercy, is not something that naturally grows in the human heart. However, in Christ, it has been made into a living reality and a necessary requirement for those with a new heart who walk in the Spirit. Therefore, if a person has the love of God, they will have compassion in their life. So, that makes me ask a question. How can I know the love of God abides in my heart? Well, the Apostle John gives us an answer in 1 John, the third chapter, verse 17. He said, "But whoso hath the world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" That's right. Compassion is an acid test for the presence of God's love. And you know, we find John rebuked some of the early congregations very sharply because apparently some of their members had failed to be compassionate. Rather, they were allowing their love to be spent on their own personal enjoyment while their brethren were in need. And you know, in today's selfish society, where do I stand in regard to being compassionate? Because selfishness is such a part of not being compassionate. It's being me, focusing on me and not on someone else. Now, as I conclude this short lesson, I want to look in the next few minutes at two Bible characters, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, that really stand out as excellent examples of compassion. And I've picked one in each one of them. In the Old Testament, I've chosen Elisha, and I call him the caring prophet. And you can read the story of Elisha in 1 Kings, beginning in chapter 19, about verse 16, and it goes all the way through 2 Kings, the 13th chapter. So I would encourage you to read about Elisha. But Elisha the farmer became a very effective replacement for God's grand old prophet Elijah. And this all happened because Elisha was influenced by the excellent examples of Elijah, whom he really followed very closely, and he was learning to do the work for which God had called him, because he was called ahead of time, and he followed Elijah, and he learned these things. Elisha's strengths and accomplishments are outstanding. His ministry had a major impact on Israel, that's the northern kingdom, which was his home region, as well as Judah, the southern kingdom, and then the countries of Moab and Aram also. But Elisha was a man of integrity, who was not concerned with enriching his own life at others' expense. In other words, Elisha was very unselfish. And during the 50 years of his ministry, he performed many miracles for those in need and suffering. He allowed God to use him for the Lord's purpose, which included showing compassion for the daily needs of those that were around him. You know, Elisha showed great compassion by demonstrating God's powerful yet caring nature to all people that came to him for help. In the scriptures, there is recorded at least 18 encounters between Elisha and people in need. Yes, he was truly the caring prophet, because he was aware of more suffering in life than most people were. He recognized that we humans need a personal and all-powerful God who really cares, and his miracles still proclaim the compassion of God, if we'll just go back and read about Elisha. Now, in the New Testament, I picked out Luke and call him the caring physician, because Luke has left us in his writings, and that is the Gospel of Luke and his account in Acts, that these are revealing the impression of his compassionate nature to us, I think. For this is one of the essential characteristics of a good doctor. You know, suffering people need to know their doctor really cares, which in and of itself is good medicine. But in his gospel, Luke emphasizes not only the power of Christ's life, but also the care with which the Lord treated all people. And the few facts that we know of Luke's life, physical or spiritual, there's still enough to suggest his compassion was a reflection of the Lord's examples. And you know, no doubt, Luke's medical skill helped the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul had physical problems, and Luke traveled with him a lot. But yet, I want you to notice how Luke's many accomplishments were achieved while he kept himself out of the spotlight, indicating a humble servant of the Lord. And you know, he avoided the spotlight of attention by simply including himself in the we sections of his history in the Acts, the chapters 16 through 28. He would say we, he being the writer, we knew that Luke was included. Then he's also mentioned in a few other scriptures in the New Testament, in Luke and 1 and 3 and Acts 1 and 1, his name is mentioned. Then in Colossians 4, 14, 2 Timothy 4, 11, and Philemon, verse 24. You know, the stories of these two very humble and caring characters in the Bible are really very great examples of what it means to be a compassionate person. That is, being Christ-like. So for this reason, I think all concerned Christians should read and meditate on all the scriptures about Elisha and Luke, as well as looking at all the passages that talk about compassion. And there's several. I listed them in my studies, but I don't know the number now. But the primary lesson that I take from all of my studies on compassion is this. I must start focusing more on sufferings in life. And I had never thought about that until I was going through this, and that just came to me that that's what I need to focus on. And you know, there's ne'er a day goes by with some of my family or friends are suffering. Never a day. So I ask myself, so what am I feeling and thinking? And more importantly, what am I doing to help them bear their sufferings? And I close with these words of Jesus on the Mount. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew 5, verse 7. That's my lesson. I hope that this has encouraged you to consider this in your life, because I think compassion is a very important and necessary component of the new life that we live in Christ Jesus. At this time, we will extend the gospel invitation. If there be any here subject to that call, we ask you to please come forward as we stand and sing the song that Eddie has selected.